In the first sermons from Nehemiah, just a few weeks ago, we stressed hearing and responding to God's call, whether it be for certain tasks, short-term tasks, or for lifelong endeavors. And from Nehemiah, we see how important prayer is in that process of hearing God and following God. He prayed and he sought the Lord for about 4 months before he ever made a move. And God had put a seed of concern in Nehemiah for his people back home at Jerusalem. And that concern led him to question, how are my people? How's the city? How is Jerusalem? And he learned that it was in disarray. And he began to pray and to plan. And then God provided resources and opportunities, and Nehemiah pursued the plan with full dedication. And then last Sunday, Pastor Tim talked you through the latter part of chapter 2, in which Nehemiah went to the city and did his reconnaissance, and he brought the call to the people. We have to do something about this city. The wall is in disarray. We are not honoring God by allowing his city to be in such shambles. And he called them to work to rebuild the wall. Nehemiah pointed out that what needed to happen for the glory of the Lord, he said. And he called people to the task. The calling to work in this case had nothing to do with the skill level of the people or their particular trade, nor their gifts and talents. His call to the people was to address the need of God's community to give God the proper glory. In their time and place, there in Jerusalem, in that period of time, the city wall was in disgrace. They were not displaying the character of God by living in ruins. And they were leaving the community vulnerable. And today we're going to read about the people who came together to rebuild the wall. In this chapter, chapter 3, there's lots of names and they're hard to pronounce. Please forgive my pronunciation as we read through. These names represent the leaders of groups. It's not all of the people. We don't even know how many people. There's a map on the screen there, and I'll talk about that a little more in a minute. We're not sure how many people were actually involved in this project. It was vast. The work, we find out in a later chapter, the work was finished in less than 2 months, which is pretty remarkable for at least a mile of rock wall. That's a big effort. There must have, probably were parts of the wall that were still standing, at least the foundational parts and parts of it scattered. It had been that way for decades. And they would have rebuilt from the rubble that was there. And I reckon they had to cut new stones for places as well. We know that they had timber from the royal forests, wherever beams were needed, especially at the gates. And there were many gates in the wall. By the way, those gates often had shelter involved and sitting spaces and maybe even chambers for meeting. And there might have been different layers of gates in certain places for defense. Business and hearings were often conducted at the city gate. So it wasn't just a swinging metal gate like we use. I doubt you can read the words on that slide. If you can, you have really good eyes. But let me just point out a few things. And I cheated. I brought a copy that I could look at here. The chapter is going to start off talking about the sheep gate. That's at the top right corner if you're looking at that map. That would be the northeast corner of the city. Now, this drawing represents how the wall would have been in Nehemiah's time. It's not in the same location now. Parts of it are in the same location in Jerusalem now, but it's much larger. It comes down to a point because there are two valleys that come down to a point. As you're looking at the map, on the left side would be the Hinnom Valley, which ends up later in Scripture being represented by the word Gehenna. And then on the other side is the Kidron Valley. And we find in the New Testament Jesus coming down off the Mountain of Olives and crossing the Kidron Valley into the eastern gate of the city. Just to give you a little bit of orientation there. The point down at the bottom, the city of David, the part where David first built his palace and all is down there. The Pool of Siloam is at the bottom. And then the temple would be up near the top. When Nehemiah, of course, when he got to the city, the temple had been rebuilt. Anyway, we're going to talk about various parts of that wall, you may have a map like that in your Bible or elsewhere that you can locate some of the places we're about to read. Now, this reading it's not a strict order of starting at one point and going around the city. It talks about various gates and pieces of wall at various times. And like I said, there are a lot of names here, so hold on. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasenah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section next to him. Meshulam, son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meremoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. The broad wall is the part up on the top left that looks broader than the rest. Imagine that. Raphaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, son of Hashbaniah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kol Hose, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors, bolts, bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the half district of Beth Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of the half district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binui. son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Calah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Yeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakos, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and to the and the corner. And Palel, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Padiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting wall to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Emir, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaf, repaired another section. Next to him, Mashalam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. Take a breath. I thought about not reading all that but first of all, where do you start and where do you stop? And secondly, it's God's word. And he put it there for a reason. So may God honor the reading of his word. In this description, we find priests and perfume makers and goldsmiths and Levites and people of all trades and people of no trade. I reckon there were vendors and traders and government officials, city folks and country folks. Not all of them lived in Jerusalem. Some of these towns and villages that we read are as far as 15 miles away. Men of Jericho, men of Tekoa came into the city to work and from other places. Even if they did not live in the city of Jerusalem, it was their city because it is Zion, the city of God, the place where God had the temple built and the Ark of the Covenant had been seated previously. Other than someone's daughters, we did not read about women working in the wall, but I suspect they did. The names we read are mostly the leaders of different groups. And I reckon if they weren't working on the wall, they were preparing food and carrying water and taking care of the kids. What I mean to say is everybody was involved in this project. It was truly a community event. And you all know how much joy comes from working with each other. You're pretty good at it. You hear from every one of our groups who goes away and does work somewhere, the joy that fills them when they return home. In our annual work at, you know, around the community, you all work hard and you do dirty work and you come back here happy. The joy of working with God's people on tasks that God has laid out is immense. When this building was built, this building that we're in right now, it built in 2004 and we moved into it in 2005. I don't remember the exact schedule, but the people of this church worked to make it happen. Now, we contracted, of course, the slab and the shell, and then a group of Texas Baptist retired builders came with their RVs and camped out here for 2 weeks and did all of the internal framing, and I think pulled wire and probably some other technical things. And in that 2 week period, we joined them in the afternoons and evenings, and we had even, you know, middle school kids stapling up insulation, and many people put up sheetrock. Every bit of this sheetrock was put up by our people. In 2 weeks, it went from a shell to completely roughed in. 2 weeks was phenomenal. And it was fun. And if you peeled off any of this sheetrock or pulled up the carpet, you would find inscriptions of scriptures that the church people wrote. In fact, not long ago, we pulled up carpet in one room where it had been wet too many times, and there we found scriptures that our own children had written on the floor. It's good. The body came together, and amazing work happened. And we may have the opportunity to do that again in this east wing that we're building. We truly hope that this fall the retired builders will come back here. It's just we're just praying that the timing works right. So that's a good prayer, by the way. Take that one up, that the timing works right for them to be here. And hopefully they'll be here for 2 weeks. And we're going to need to take care of them while they're here. We'll cook for them. We'll do whatever they need. And they'll be framing again. And maybe we'll have the opportunity to work along with them again. I hope we do. Just like it took all of us to pay for this building. And by the way, I think it was paid for in about 7 years from when we moved in. You know it's going to take all of us to pay for it this time, right? I mean, just to put it in perspective, we're building about the same number of square feet on the east end that this building is. And this one was somewhere around $650,000. The new one's $2.5 million. And it's no more elaborate at all. It's just the price of doing business these days. It will take all of us to pay for it, working together. And I remind you, because I remind myself constantly, these buildings are just tools for the glory of God. This is not the temple. These buildings are not the temple. These are tools to be used for the glory of God. We use these buildings for fellowship, for worship, for teaching. We use these buildings to help children and teens and adults come together and worship and learn. We use these buildings to serve the community. And nothing about this is for our glory, but for the Lord. And we will continue to remind ourselves of this. And I've mentioned to you before that I'm just absolutely impressed with Nehemiah's leadership. I think this book of the Bible is an amazing study on leadership. It's often preached when churches are in a building program. But listen to me. Those are good applications of this scripture, but it's not the most important. If it's not, then what is? What does this mean for us today? All these names we read and people building different sections of the wall. What does this mean to us today? We are the local expression of the church of Jesus Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. And we must come together in a unified body for the glory of God. We must come together as His church, different parts, different talents, different gifts, working together to do whatever He lays out for us to do. We come together to display God's character. We come together to worship and to praise Him. We come together to help other people become lifelong disciples of Jesus, both here in our neighborhood and to the ends of the earth. And there's work for everyone. There's fellowship for everyone. Joys are shared. Burdens are shared. We come together for the glory of God. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of each believer, the glory of God. Now, not very long ago, we preached from 1 Peter, and there's some similar words there about, similar to Nehemiah, about building with rocks, with stones. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you can thumb over there, it's near the back, or you can just listen as I read a little bit from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." And here comes the building part, verse 4. "As you come to him," he's talking about Jesus, "as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion.'" I lay a stone in Zion. Well, that's where Nehemiah was building the wall. And this is a quote from Isaiah. "See, I lay a stone in Zion." Again, he's talking about Jesus. "A chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they are destined for. But you, church, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You see, every one of us is meant to yield ourselves to the Lord for his projects, for his will, for his work. We are meant to be living stones crafted and shaped for his purposes. We are built into his house. The buildings are not the temple, but the people of God come together and we are filled with the Spirit and we are the temple of God. He works in and through his people. We are to become a royal priesthood to represent God to the world. And I invite you to soak on these words of 1 Peter. Meditate on it. Ruminate on it. Let it soak in. You know, the Apostle Paul used some similar words a little bit differently to talk about how the body comes together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he uses the physical body as a model to talk about how different parts come together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to pick up in verse 12 there. "Just as one, as a body," he's talking about the human body here. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? So it is. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Again, I invite you to soak on those words. Meditate on them. Now, we do have some physical walls to build, but the walls of the building are not the main issue. I hope that comes through this morning. The walls of the building, though important, are not the main issue. We are meant to be the church. It takes all of us, every one of us, to complete the church who blesses, who feeds, who consoles, who teaches, who edifies, who suffers with, who teaches and helps others. Some of you speak well. Some of you teach well. Some of you serve well. Some love easily, and I'm thankful for you. Some lead. Some are better at following. Different parts becoming one body to glorify God. We worship together. We work together. We enjoy life together. We carry each other through hard times because we're His church. As Nehemiah called the people of Jerusalem and surrounding Judah to work, call them to rebuild the wall of God's holy city, He calls us today to come together and be the church. And for what purpose? It's not a club, not a social club, not so we can just hang out with people we like. The purpose of the church is to bring glory to God, to glorify Him. And we do so by obeying His commands and carrying out His mission. His mission of redemption is the thread that ties the whole Bible together. From the first page to the last is the thread of God redeeming His people. We bring Him glory by obeying His commands and carrying out His commission. Do you remember the most important are the greatest commands? It really goes back to the first command of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me. Jesus, when he was asked what's the greatest commandment, he quoted from Deuteronomy. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love God. Totally, wholeheartedly. That's the first command. And he said the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love other people. And Jesus also said, all the other commandments hang on these two. They fulfill these two. we must obey God's commands if we are to bring him glory, and we must carry out his commission. We've already read it once today. You know, in the last part of Matthew chapter 28, it describes what Jesus said to the apostles just before he ascended to heaven. They literally watched him ascend to heaven. And before he did, he said to them, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And he said, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And we're still in that age. We haven't got to the end of it yet. When we get to the end of this age, we will be in his presence. We need to be obedient to his commands. We need to carry out his commission if we are to come together as different parts to be the body of Christ. And one day we will come together to celebrate and dine with him in his house. As God's people came together with Nehemiah, I urge you to find your place and do what is needed to do. It may be within your gifting, but there's work to do that you're not gifted for, believe it or not. There's work to do that I'm not gifted for. And I'm fortunate. You all let me to do all kinds of various things around here. Some of it, I'm not very good at it. I recently, Alistair Begg is a guy I like to listen to. An incredibly good pastor. And he said in about his seventh year at the church where he pastored for so long, he was called on the carpet and told, "You know, you're not doing very well at these administrative tasks, all these executive functions of the church." And he said, "You know, I think you're right. I just don't think I'm gifted, equipped in those things." And he said, one brother who eventually became a good friend said, "I don't think you're not gifted. I think you're lazy." He said, so then they hired a consultant to evaluate my functions and my abilities. And you know what? The consultant said, I wasn't very good at leading those executive things. And then he said, he was talking to a bunch of preachers. He said, "So listen, you probably got about 7 years before they know how ignorant you are." "I've been here 9. I'm afraid you know. But you still let me work." Let me tell you about a couple of opportunities coming up to be the church that you may not feel well suited for. We've already mentioned next Saturday, August 15th, we'll have a tailgate evangelism. That means we're going to cook a whole bunch of hot dogs. We're going to put them on tailgates of pickups. And we're going to drive around lawn, knock on doors, and offer people a hot dog so that we can ask them if they know Jesus. And hopefully have the opportunity to explain to them who Jesus is and why they need to know the Lord, and give them an opportunity to make that decision. The big word for that is evangelism. It comes from a Greek word, euangelio. It just means to proclaim. We're just gonna go knock on doors and hand out hot dogs and talk about Jesus. Some of you, that sounds like fun. To others of us, it's scary. Evangelism is not my gift, but I will be here, barring something catastrophic, because I know I need the practice. And I invite every one of you to be here 10 o'clock next Saturday. We'll do a little training. We're going to give tools. We're going to give you a simple system and some tools. And then we're going to go out. We need people cooking. We need people driving. We need people walking and talking. And there are sign-up sheets in the foyer. There's only about 9 people signed up as of yesterday, so I expect more. And then the following Monday, a week from tomorrow, we have Prayer in the Valley, where you're invited to come to our school campuses on Monday evening. I think it's 6:45 at Lawn, is that right? And some of the other schools are later. It's at 6:45 at Lawn because that's just after a function at the school, and hopefully there'll be some people there. Some of you will be there for that function. And it's just the whole purpose is to pray. Just to pray for the schools, the leaders, the teachers, the students, the families of the students. Just come and pray. You can walk around in prayer. You can sit still and pray. You can pray quietly. You can pray out loud. You can sing hymns if you want to. And there'll be people from churches all over the community coming together from that. Just another opportunity to be the people of God, to be the body of Christ. There's many ways to serve. Find your place. Find your place and serve. I'm going to stop.